Tonight, we'd like to call your attention to Acts, the fourth chapter, Acts chapter 4, and verses 13 through 16. Acts 4, 13 through 16. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Tonight we like to consider the question, do we believe in miracles? Do we believe in miracles? Many times when the subject of miracles is addressed, then people bring up things that they have difficulty explaining. Sometimes things that are not clear, subjective. And some say, "I believe that," and others say, "Well, that's not really a miracle." Tonight we want to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says regarding miracles. It is often that we are charged with not believing in miracles. And sometimes it is even made to appear that we are limiting God or restricting His power to work today. Yet we do believe in miracles. And we deny that we are in any way resisting or restricting God's power. We believe in every miracle that is contained in the Bible. We believe that God created the world from nothing. That in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, that God created the world. He spoke it into existence. We understand that in Hebrews 11 and 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which appear were not made by things which are seen. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And so the world was created by miracle. It was not by evolution. It was not by natural processes. There was not some big bang. God created the world from nothing. We also believe that there was a universal flood, that God had warned Noah to build an ark, and Noah constructed that ark as commanded by God. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The whole earth was covered by water. The highest mountain was covered by 15 cubits. And thus, yes, we believe that the entire earth one time was covered by water. We believe in the miracle of the Genesis flood. We likewise believe that one day, during the time of Joshua, that the sun stood still all day long. Israel was fighting, and they needed more time. And so in Joshua 10, 12 through 14, God just stopped the earth from turning. And the sun stood still over Israel, and the moon over Gibeon, until the people of God had won the battle. There was no day like it before. There has been no day like it since. That God stopped the earth from turning. Did you not know that right now you and I are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? The earth is 24,000 miles in diameter. And it takes 24 hours to make one turn. So we're going at 24,000 miles an hour. You're not where you were an hour ago. And so then God has the power to do whatever soever he wills. We also believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish that had been prepared by the Lord. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the fish. We believe in every miracle that's found in the Bible. Likewise, on one occasion, in Matthew 14, Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water. When they recognized who he was, Peter said, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And Jesus told him to come. And Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water, coming to Jesus. And he walked until he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the boisterous waves. And then when he began to sink, he called out, "Jesus, save me." And the Lord just reached out his hand and saved him. We believe that Peter walked on the water. Not only that, we believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been in the cemetery for 4 days, stinketh by then. Jesus went to the cemetery, told them to remove the stones, and called him by name, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out with grave clothes on. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." We believe in every miracle that is found in the Bible. We also believe that on one occasion that Paul healed sick people with a handkerchief that he had, and everybody that came around him was healed. In Acts chapter 19, and by the way, let me just read that one. You might not be quite as familiar with that. In Acts 19, notice what the Bible says in 11 and 12. Acts 19, 11 and 12. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." We believe in every miracle that is contained in the Bible. The question is, how do we identify a real miracle? There are some things that people call miracles that need to be scrutinized, need to be analyzed, need to be checked out. But the ones we just referred to in the Bible are crystal clear. And they are contained in the Bible as evidence for you and I. They serve as teaching us what a real miracle is. And I believe that if people understood what a real, genuine, bona fide miracle is, then we can get away from all the hocus pocus and all the witchcraft and sorcery and other things that people misunderstand today. In order to identify a true miracle, miracles were immediate and they were complete. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and begin at verse number 1. Acts 3 and verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which had set for arms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Here's a man that had been lame from birth. He had never walked. This man was laid at the gate of the temple on a regular basis and was seeking benevolence from those who came into the temple. Peter said, "We don't have what you're asking for. We don't have money, but we'll give you what we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." This man immediately received strength in his feet and ankle bones. He jumped up, leaping, walking, and praising God. He didn't need any therapy. He didn't need any crutches. He didn't need a walker. This man, who had never walked, immediately received the strength to walk. Thus, this is a genuine, bona fide miracle. It was immediate and it was complete. Drop down to verse number 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him had given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Everybody knew this man. This wasn't somebody they brought in that nobody knew, rolled him in, and then he jumped up, walked around, and ran off, never to be seen again. Everybody knew this man. They knew he had been lame from birth. They had seen him on a regular basis. But now, because of the apostles and the power that they had, this man is immediately and completely made whole. This is a genuine, bona fide miracle contained in the Bible. Also, miracles were undeniable. Notice in chapter 4 and verse number 13, speaking about the same man. 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" And thus it is something that everybody saw, everybody knew, it was undeniable, it was a genuine, bona fide miracle. Also, miracles require divine assistance. Not a root worker, not some fake healer, but it requires divine assistance. Turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and notice verses 1 and 2. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Jesus had the power to perform miracles of every stripe and every variety. But Nicodemus knew that no man can do what Jesus was doing except God be with him. And thus, miracles require divine assistance. Also, miracles were not for personal comfort or to alleviate all human suffering. Sometimes people desire a miracle for personal comfort or for personal healing. That was not the purpose for miracles in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know the story about the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through verse number 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Paul prayed three times that it might be removed. Paul was an apostle. He had the power to heal. Paul had raised the dead. But yet, when he had this thorn, this affliction in his own flesh, and he prayed three times about it, God didn't heal him. God didn't remove it. But God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned that there are benefits in human afflictions. God has never been interested in removing all the afflictions of life. There are some things in life you're not going to get over. Some things we got to learn to live with. Some things we're going to die with. Why? Because there's a place called heaven where all the physical afflictions will be no more. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more dying. All the former things will pass away. So in this life, our afflictions, our personal adversities reminds us of a better place. And so God is not interested in removing all of our troubles in this life. In fact, we are strengthened by our afflictions. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so then, God allows us sometimes to suffer. God allowed Job to suffer. And for a long time, he was in agony. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't with him. God was with him and allowed him to suffer. Why? He was a shadow of Christ. That Christ, being righteous, suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the world. It's all right to suffer. And God doesn't use healing to alleviate all suffering, not even in the first century. And so when people seek to be relieved from all human suffering, they misunderstand the purpose of miracles. Miracles were to confirm the word, to validate that the word proclaimed by the inspired writers
God sanctioned it. God was behind them. And thus he used miracles to confirm and to validate that the inspired writers were speaking for God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So with the ministry of Jesus, followed by that of the apostles, then those individuals had the power to perform miracles, to confirm the word, that when they spoke and when they wrote, their word would be guided supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And the miracles would validate and confirm these men are spokesmen for God. But now the word has been signed, sealed, and delivered. And thus that work has been completed. And thus we need to understand what true miracles are. Now then, miracles were supernatural. They were acts of God that set aside natural laws. They were not close calls. They were not events that happened one time out of 1,000. A miracle is when an event takes place that is otherwise impossible. And God steps in and set aside natural law and perform that which is otherwise impossible. Take, for instance, Peter walking on the water. I don't care how big your feet are and what size shoe you wear, you can't walk across water. We had, even tonight, with a small amount of water, is to guide people around certain spots because you can't walk on water. But Peter did. So God can set aside natural law. God divided the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to go across on dry land. That's a miracle. You try to go across the sea today, you won't do so on dry ground. And so then, we need to understand what a miracle is. Now, having said that we believe in miracles, there is something we don't believe in. We don't believe in pseudo-miracles. There's a vast difference between genuine Bible miracles and pseudo-miracles. What are pseudo-miracles? Pseudo-miracles is witchcraft, voodoo, black magic, roots, psychics, tarot cards, using exorcism, spells, sprinkling dust around people's door, and all other kinds of stuff people have imagined in their minds. Now, when we speak about pseudo-miracles, the word pseudo means false. People are easily misled in religion. And people can be misled when it comes to miracles. In other words, the use of gibberish and unintelligible sounds to imitate tongues, we don't believe in that. What do you mean by that? There are people today who will make sounds such as this. And in a religious service, they are being told that they're speaking in tongues. They are making sounds that cannot be understood. They are not languages at all, but they're just ecstatic noises uttered under emotionalism. That is not genuine miracles. We don't believe in gibberish or pseudo miracles. Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible speaks about tongues. And we can see clearly what tongues are. Acts 2 and verse number 1. This is the day of Pentecost, the day the Lord's church was established. And the Bible says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The apostles, the ones handpicked and trained by Jesus, were gathered in Jerusalem as they were commanded. The Holy Spirit came down on them as promised, and thus they were speaking in new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse number 4, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, listen, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The Bible uses the word tongue and language interchangeably. These men spoke in other tongues, verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. But here in verse number 6, they were speaking in their own language. So the people heard them speaking in their own language. These apostles were given the ability to speak the word of God in different languages that people could understand. And thus the apostles had the ability to speak in languages they never spoke before, and they did not have to learn. It was given them supernaturally. It was not gibberish. It was not ecstatic noises. It was not just sounds put together that nobody could understand. They were speaking languages. Verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? All these men are Galileans. They all speak the same language. But in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? That's not gibberish. That's not ecstatic noises. These people heard them speaking in their own languages. Tongues is a language, not gibberish, not unintelligible sound, not mumbo jumbo. It is languages that people could understand. And he mentioned these people and their languages. Verse number 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do give them speak in our tongue, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. Tongues and languages are the same thing. That's like today, if I spoke to you and all of you speak English and Japanese, it'd be an unknown tongue. If I spoke in Russian, it'd be an unknown tongue. And if I spoke in Russian, it would have to be supernatural because I don't know Russian. Therefore, in the first century, God gave those apostles the ability to speak in every tongue under heaven without having to learn. There were people gathered in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And they spoke unto them in that day all those languages that the people could understand. And so then what we understand here, we don't believe in gibberish. We do believe in serious tongues that the apostles spoke in. And thus, that was in the first century. And the apostles did that, and people on whom they laid their hands. Today, nobody is speaking in an unknown tongue. Nobody speaks in a language that he has not learned and has not studied. Secondly, we don't believe in the use of tricks and the sleight of hand to deceive gullible people. Turn to Acts chapter 8. There was a man by the name of Philip. He was an evangelist. He had the apostles' hands laid on him. Thus he could perform miracles. Genuine, bona fide miracles. In verse number 5 of Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. These people saw real, genuine, bona fide miracles performed by one who had the apostles' hand laid on him. But there was another man in town. Look at verse Number 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, that's witchcraft, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, Simon could not do what Philip did. Simon was a sorcerer. He was a trickster. He was hoodwinking people, using witchcraft. But people are easily misled in religion. They thought that Simon was the great power of God. They all gave heed to him from the least to the greatest, but they were wrong. But now they had now seen real miracles, genuine miracles performed by Philip. The Simon tricky days are over, because now people can learn and see the difference between witchcraft and sorcery and true miracles. In verse number 11, to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The people now are hearing the truth. They are seeing the truth. And they're kicking Simon to the curb. You've been hoodwinking us. You've been tricking us. You've been using the sleight of hand, been pulling rabbits out of a hat. And now we know you are fake. Your tricking days are over. They are baptized under the preaching of Philip, the true man of God. When the truth is proclaimed, our eyes can become open. And we're no longer hoodwinked and tricked with the sleight of hands and using tarot cards and psychics when they have no power whatsoever. Simon was a sorcerer. He could not perform one miracle. He had no power to do so. And there are a lot of Simons today who are tricking people by the masses. But Simon also sees the truth. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Even Simon was impressed. Why? He knew he couldn't perform miracles. He had tricked everybody all day long. But now he has learned the truth. And Simon gets baptized as well. He was honest. At least he saw that he was tricking people, and he now sees the truth, and he gets baptized. And then, of course, Simon saw something else. The apostles came down, Peter and John, and laid hands on these people and gave them the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You know what Simon saw? Simon saw that if you can perform miracles, that's something you got to have. You got to have an apostle to lay hands on you. Philip was not an apostle. He could perform miracles, but he could not confer it. Only the apostles could do that. So when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So we can conclude, like Simon, for any person to perform a miracle, an apostle must have laid hands on them. Now, there were 12 apostles. Judas went out and hanged himself. He was replaced by Barabbas, by Barsabas. And then we also have, on the day of Pentecost, those 12 apostles received the Holy Spirit, and they could perform miracles. And they could lay hands on people and give spiritual gifts. But when the apostles died, nobody else could get those spiritual gifts, because it had to be an apostle's hand. And the apostles had no successors. They're still reigning through their writings in the New Testament. So nobody today have access to the apostles' hands. So the way that they received the power to perform miracles was through the apostles' hands. When the apostles died and those on whom they laid their hands, all miracles ceased. So Simon saw it. You and I could see that today. Another thing we don't believe in is trying to imitate real miracles when we don't have the divine authority to do it. Turn to Acts 19 again. We read 11 and 12, but let's read a couple other verses in Acts 19. Notice verses 13 through 16. Acts 19 and verse 13 beginning. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What happened? There were seven men who were not apostles, never had the apostle lay their hands on them. They didn't have any power to do anything miraculously. But they went to this man and said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Come out of him. Well, he didn't have the power. He didn't have the authority. He was a fake. He was a phony. He was an imposter. And the man said, well, we know Jesus. I know Paul. But who are you? And the man whipped him, ran him out the house, naked and wounded. Why? They didn't have any power. They were without divine authority. And when people today try to convince you that they can perform a miracle, they don't have the power, they don't have the authority, they are imposters and fakes, and they can't do anything. And so no miracles are occurring today. Now, people get sick and they get better. God works through providence. He worked through medicine. He worked through the body healing itself. But miracles is to set aside natural law and to perform instantaneously and completely that which is otherwise impossible. We don't believe in imitating real miracles with tricks and with the sleight of hands. We also don't believe in yielding to the influence of Satan by using lying wonders. There are a lot of people who fill up stadiums and they'll say they can heal people and everybody come in and bring all their sick folk and nobody in town get healed. They bring people with them and they trick people by saying these folk were healed. Nobody know. Nobody ever seen before. And they leave town with barrels of money and people been hoodwinked. That's not what you find in the Bible. And so we need to understand the difference between real miracles and pseudo miracles. So then why don't we believe that miracles are occurring today? Well, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, it was promised to them. They were told to go into Jerusalem and tarry there, and they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days, Acts 1 and verse 8. That promise was fulfilled on them on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. Also, only the apostles could confer miraculous gifts, and they did so in the first century. The purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word, which they did when they preached. Paul healed those sick people. He raised the dead, did all kinds of miracles to confirm and validate that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us that miracles were temporary and they were to cease. They were limited in their duration. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. And notice in verse number 8, the Bible speaks about spiritual gifts. And it says in verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, that's the spiritual gifts, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's supernatural knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so the apostles had the ability to perform miracles. It was before the word of God was written down.
But now the perfect law of liberty has been given, and thus we have God's full revelation, so that which is perfect has come, and thus we have it. Then Paul said also in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Spiritual gifts were like a pacifier to a baby. Once that child got a certain age, you take the pacifier, throw it on the ground, and say, dirty, and get rid of it. Because you don't want a five-year-old walking around with a pacifier in his mouth. Or it's like a building with scaffoldings. While under construction, you need the scaffolding. But when the building is complete and mature, you pull down the scaffolding. The spiritual gifts were necessary for the infancy of the church. But once the church got the full revelation of the Word of God, then the spiritual gifts were to cease. In verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so miracles have fulfilled their purpose. The word of God has been signed, sealed, and delivered. We have miracles in the Bible that builds our faith. When you look at the miracles of Jesus in John 20, 30, and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life through his name. Our faith is produced by the word of God. It contains all the miracles that God wants us to have to produce faith. We can read them over and over and over again. And when we have faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, then the word of God is accomplishing its purpose. We have to then repent of our sins. Say, if God did all that for me and provided my salvation, I need to change and turn my life over to him. Repentance is a command of God. It is brought on by godly sorrow that results in a change of life. I must also confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9, and 10. When I confess Christ as the Son of God, I'm acknowledging that he's Lord and he's Savior. Then I must be baptized for remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Simon had been a sorcerer. When he learned the truth, he was baptized. The Samaritans had been hoodwinked by Simon for a long time. When they learned the truth, they were baptized. You and I, when we learn the truth, need to obey the truth and worship God according to the New Testament teaching. We can be a New Testament Christian tonight and have a clear understanding of God's plan of salvation. And then understand how God works today. The Word of God provides all that we need to bring us to maturity and prepare us for heaven. And so we are better off. We have all that God intends for us in his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What about you tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you put on Christ in baptism? You can do so tonight by obeying the gospel of Christ. If you have done so but are not faithful, you can come back to the Lord tonight, repenting, confessing, and also asking for the prayers of the saints. And we can assist you in any way tonight, whether by putting on Christ in baptism or by being restored. We invite you to come while we together stand and while we sing.